Carolina. He's been there now, I believe, 10 and one half years. God has used him in a great way, and we're honored to have him. I've had the privilege of preaching for him, and I'm just so glad that he could be with us tonight. So you get your Bibles ready, and Brother Gary, you come bring us a message God lays on your heart.
I just need to clean the floors, and if I got to pay for something, I couldn't stand knowing the bow was going to be for the back, and so I turned around so I could get it to fit back up on that angle cut piece of wood. If it, whoever cut it, then cut it straight, it's been all right. And y'all find the nut who did that, you tell them I said that. And I know you bought it that way, so that's good. I want to say it's always an honor to be here. You folks are always so good to me, and so nice to me. I don't deserve anything. I'm not trying to be humble. I'm just trying to be honest. But I've realized that friendship is something that you should relish, and that I think that you should learn to appreciate. And I think that I have friends here. I believe I do. And if it's just one, that's better than some I got in other places. But anyhow, I do appreciate it. You're very kind and generous people. And I talk about the church a lot to a lot of different preachers and good things. I don't know of anything bad to say about this church. I don't. I don't know anything bad to say about your pastor. I don't. And if I did, I wouldn't tell nobody. It'd just be between me and him. And but I was thinking while Leah was singing, that's a good song. That's Leah and Brother Earl, y'all did a tremendous job. That we've been knowing one another for probably 42 years. I've known Brother Sellers. And I'm getting old, I'm getting emotional. And I'm going to just spend 10 minutes and that's it. I'm sorry, you've been blessed tonight already. And I know I have. I'm just going to pick out a few things that the Lord put on my heart. But I've realized the older you get, the more you start looking forward to going home and to be with the Lord. And heaven's not a sad place. I get a little confused at people who sing about going home in such a sad tone. I'm like, golly, you think we was at a funeral. But heaven is a rejoicing place. And I can't wait to get there. And we'll serve God till we do. If I make some remarks that didn't seem right in my notes, you don't see my notes, but you would put it together because they're that simple. It's I'm having to deal with these glasses, and it's something I'm not used to. And I'm trying to do everything I can to deal with them, and so bear with me. And but anyhow, I was told last night I didn't know anything anyhow, so it don't matter if I read something I say. That's my dear wife, God bless her. She's just wonderful. That's why she's not here. I sent her to the that's why she's in the mountains and I'm down here. She's with her mother, and I didn't want to be with them either. So can't be with everybody that knows everything. And so I told her, I said, it must be nice to know everything. She said, it is. And if she gets on a roll, I just soon shut up, but I just stick my foot into it more. I had the privilege, and I'm not going to take too much of your time, but I had the privilege of marrying my youngest daughter at our house last week. And when we was eating last night, and her mother said, well, where did they get married at? Ann said, in the house. She said, well, whereabouts? So I said, over there, we got a picture. My wife likes Italian stuff. I don't know why I'm not taking her to Italy, but she likes it. So we have a picture there, and then over the couch we have another one with some things. And I said, she got married over that picture with those two Scots on the side. Ann said, no, she did. And I said, yes, she did. She said, she did not. I said, I bet you $100. And she said, well, she said, we'll ask them when we get, ask them when we get on. I said, we're going to find out right now. So I called Rachel while we was eating. I said, where did I marry y'all at? She said, in front of the couch and in front of that picture. I said, good Lord. I answered, see, you don't know anything. And after I say a few things tonight, you will understand her truthfulness. I don't know anything, but I do know I'm saved. And I know the Lord. and he knows me. I'm not worried about where I go when I close my eyes this side of heaven. I know where I'll be when I wake up on the other side. And so if you will, take your Bible. I'll take just a verse of scripture I want to use, and then we'll give you a few things to maybe more or less, if I can just get you to whet your appetite to think a little bit. In Ephesians chapter number 3, I'll try to be there as quick as I can. I got this encyclopedia up here for a Bible, but in Ephesians chapter number 3, I want to pick up, I believe it is in verse number 20. The Bible said, "Now unto him," meaning the Lord, "that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." His Spirit will work within us the things to be accomplished. You know that, and I know that. But I want to take that phrase to unto him that is able. Some things that God is able to do. And I've got a few things I just mentioned to you, and I hope maybe somewhere down the line some of this will be a blessing to you. It'll be able to speak to your heart and help you. First thing I'd like to say in Hebrews 7:25, not that it demeanors anything, but I always put this first. In Hebrews 7:25, and basically my outline's just from the Bible, it says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I've got a little note wrote down over here that if God saved me, he could save anybody. And many times there are folks that we think are beyond being saved, but they're not. God's able to save the meanest man, the wickedest man or woman, we can include them too, vilest person in the world, God's able to save. Not based on anything they'll do, but based on his love and mercy and grace he has toward them. And so when I got to thinking about how God's able to save, I got to realizing that it is only God who can save and forgive sins. And when you talk about salvation, some folks and everybody nowadays is saved. Everybody is saved. Everybody over where I live is saved. Nobody's lost. They all saved, every one of them. And I'm being sarcastic. The truth of the matter is they're not. Many of them are not saved. I believe that when a person gets saved, that they come to the Lord by faith. I don't believe in selection and all that stuff. I believe you come to Christ by faith. But I also believe that when a man comes to Christ by faith, it will involve repentance in their life. We don't like to hear about repentance. I don't even like to hear about it, and I'm saved. Because there's times that I have to repent of being foolish or just being stupid or making a bad decision or saying something I shouldn't have said. Thank you, Brother Earl. We'll have Captain meet in a minute. I keep on going here. But what I'm trying, there's things that I say, I don't even like to hear repentance. But even the saved people have to repent. But can I tell you, if you're going to be saved by the grace of God, you're going to have to repent. If you've never repented, I say you've never been saved. You must repent. Jesus preached repentance. And so there, when he saves people to get saved or people who come to Christ in repentance, and when they come to Christ in repentance, they have a new life in Christ. The greatest thing that's ever happened to me is not the day I got my motorcycle, though it was a glorious day. The greatest day of my life is when God reached down and found me and saved my soul and gave me a new life. I've often wondered, why is it so difficult for people who has a new life to enjoy it or tell people about it? They like to refer more to their old life than they do their new life, and how they used to drink and how much they used to drink and how much they used to cuss and how much they used to do that. But yet they're saved and have a new life, and they very seldom talk about the new life that they have in Christ. People like to boast about that kind of thing. And I'll be honest with you, I don't see where hugging the toilet was so fun. You think about it. God saved the drunk. You know what a toilet's for. I don't see where a hug and a toilet is so much good to talk about. Throwing your foot off the bed so you don't turn all the way around in the room. being rude and hateful and boasting about. Listen, I'm glad that when God saved me, he gave me a new life, and I have a new life in Christ, and that is the life I like to tell people about. Oh, we all like to reminisce, but be careful that your reminiscing is not glorying in your old man, and that you're not giving Christ honor and glory for the new man, the new life that he's given you. How he's able to save, he gives new life. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I just want to make a few references to these, and I got 5 minutes, and I'm going to be through. I know you don't believe that. Huh? Don't believe it, do you? $20? Ain't that bad. This preacher's going to say, God, where'd you get this guy from? He's begging from the pulpit. Listen, don't think bad of him because of me. He's a great guy and a great family. He just got a bad friend. Earl. No, I'm talking about me. Amen. But if I could, let me say to you that I want to make reference to these, and you'll find these in Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 18. The Bible said he's able to succor them that are tempted. Can I say this? In other words, it's saying he knows what it's like. I don't know of anybody that went through the temptation that Christ did. I'm not talking about him being beaten. I'm talking about the temptation that Christ went through. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that the devil himself has come to you personally and tempted you to give you the entire world. I don't know anybody he's done that to. I can see how that would be very enticing in a sense. The whole world? I'll give you the whole world. But he's talking to the one who formed the world. But he says, I'll give you the whole world. And Christ went through temptation. And you and I go through temptation. And temptation is not a sin. It's when we yield to temptation. When we fall into temptation, it becomes a sin. I don't have to worry about the devil personally coming to me. I'm not important enough. And I'm fine with him not coming to me personally. I do enough on my own. But what I'm saying is this, he understands what it's like to be tempted. If there's anybody who knows, he does. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. And therefore, the word succor there means to aid, relief, to give comfort, to understand. And when I'm tempted, there's times that I have to come to Christ and he helps me. He helps me to get me through the temptation. If I try it on my own, I'll fail. But he's able to understand. So I've heard people say, people don't know. Whoa, wait a minute. I may not understand, and I may not even care. Not trying to be mean. But there is one who does. And I have found in the deep, darkest valleys of times of life, in my moment, when I've been tempted to do as Moses, I think I'll just quit. Go drive a truck or do something else. And I was tempted by the devil. I found that in my darkest, deep hours of temptation, that Christ was there to help me. He was there to aid me. And the Bible said there's no temptation taken such as common to man that he's made a way of escape. What's that way of escape, preacher? It ain't out the door, it's him. He's the way of escape, you see. So briefly, let me go and say he's able to succor them, and then he's also able to subdue. In Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 21, it talks about that that word subdue means to put all things under subjection. He can conquer conflicts, master meanness, tame trouble, change circumstances, change people. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, he was there. And can I say to you that he calmed the troubled seas. Boy, there's been some troubled seas in my life. I really wanted to preach about the 5 different storms I have, but I didn't do that. But I just want to share this with you. And that is, if there's times that I've had some troubled times in my life, troubled seas in my life, and can I tell you, he's there. He was there to take care of it. He was there to subdue it. He was there to conquer it. You see, he put under subjection those things for us. Now let me say this, and then we'll be through. 5 minutes. Oh Lord, it's 5 minutes. almost five till. By my watch says it's 10 till. I don't have one, but anyhow. He's able to sustain us. In Psalm 55, it said, cast your care upon him, for he cares. I guess the older you get, the more you begin to realize how important that verse is, or at least it is to me. I realize that there are times that I'm getting where I can't bear things very well. I don't know what it is. I guess I'm going crazy. But I've come to realize there are times that when I get burdened down, I don't like to show it. I don't like to show what burdens do to me. And forgive me, but maybe it's just because I am crazy. Maybe it's because I'm a pastor and I don't want other people to see that I'm burdened down. And then I get up and teach them and preach to them to cast your burden on God when I don't even do it. Many times preachers stand in the pulpit burdened down and they have to put on that joyous look in their eyes and in their face when deep down in their soul there's something that they're burdened with. And I'll tell you, it's hard to preach on casting your care upon him, your burdens on him, when you don't do it. But I'll tell you this much, I've walked down the aisle with a few folks at our church through funerals and different things. I've talked and I've met with them, and I've heard them say, preacher, I just can't bear it. I can't have it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you something. You take this burden. The Bible says, cast it. Now, it's like it gives the idea of throwing. Give that burden to the Lord. And when you give that burden to the Lord, leave that burden with the Lord. So he's able to take our burdens. And when he gives us strength, he gives us support. And it sustains us in our Christian walk. He supplies not just my physical need, nor my emotional need. He supplies my spiritual need. Can I tell you, I'm in greater need of spiritual things than I am material things. And so he's able to sustain, to keep us, and he's able to strengthen us. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Why? Because he does care. I don't know what it is you may be going through. You may not be going through anything. But now listen as I close that scripture one more time. Unto him that is able. Him that is able to what? To do. Abundantly. Above all. That we even ask or think. Exceedingly. My question to you is, I'm closing. The word exceeding means to go beyond, superior. Abundantly means excessive. Can I say, you say, well, I don't preach. I ain't happening. Lord ain't doing a lot in my life. Let me ask you a question. What you asking him to do? I've asked him to do some impossible things. And there's times I've asked God to do some things, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying when I say this. There's time. Let me ask, don't raise your hand, but think about it. Is there any time you've asked God for something? But it says he's able to do that. Can I say this to you? Whenever you ask God for strength, for help, or whatever it is, can I say something to you? Ask in the will of God. And in the will of God, will it honor him? And will it glorify him? And will it magnify him? The reason I don't have any more than I have is because he knows I wouldn't do that if I had. But there's times that, but not just about the material things, but the spiritual things that I need. And there's times when I need that assurance. Believe it or not, there's times I need assurance. There's times I need to know his presence is there with me. There's times I need to know things from him that will help me and sustain me. Now, to him that is able to do abundant, exceeding above all that we ask or think, can I tell you, how much do you expect God to do for you? How much are you asking? Are you asking something that seems impossible? He's able. Say, preacher, I don't see how it's going to happen. He didn't say you was going to see how it's going to happen. But he's able to do it. My last thought to you is this. Just keep asking. Just keep asking. Don't quit asking. You might have to ask more than once, but just keep asking unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And my prayer would be tonight, if you're lost, would you ask him to save you? At our church, we have a graveyard. I think I've done 24 funerals since I've been there. And from time to time, I walk out and I look at the gravestones and I look at the age. And can I say, not trying to scare you, but just be real with you. Death doesn't care how old or how young you are. But I'll tell you this, this is one thing you better know. Young or old, you better know. Today, tonight, that you know Christ is your personal Savior, not know about him, not what somebody else has said about him, you better know him. Is your personal Savior, because we don't know what tonight holds for the new church. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Listen, don't leave the church not knowing where you go if you were to close your eyes in death, and it very well could happen. But enough. If you're not saved, ask. If you're going through some troubled times, keep asking. He's able to do what you and I can, and he will. We'll close.